Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. When I finally get there, we will begin in verse 25. So if you take your bulletin and turn to the very back, there's a little statement of purpose there. And when we were planted as a church with this purpose in mind, it basically identifies our reason for existence. And so it states plainly, we exist to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ in word and deed for the glory of God the Father. Really, what I'd like to present to you today a bit, as you will see as we work through the sermon, is a worldview for Beacon of Hope. It's what we do, why we are the way we are, and how we're going to move forward into 2025. That little purpose statement is taken from 1 Peter 2:9, which says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Beacon has a purpose. We planted the church with a purpose in mind. And you personally have a purpose as well. We'll get to that a little bit more later. But I'd like to break down the purpose statement a bit. We exist to, this is our purpose, it's our rationale for existence as a church. We proclaim, to proclaim, ex angelio. And that means to speak out. Ex means speak out from, but also to show forth or display. It's like when Jesus showed the disciples his hands and the wounds in his hands, it's that same word. He displayed those to him. And so it's not only with our words, but also the way we live out this truth. We exist to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. This is the angelo. This is the telling of the message. Angelo means telling. And the excellencies are the characteristics of Christ as seen in his virtues, described in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think on these things. It's a description of Jesus Christ. Or as 2 Peter 1:5 says, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We are to add those things to our initial faith, our initial believing when we believe the gospel. And these are the things that we are to proclaim and display as they are only a reflection of Jesus Christ living in and through us, individually, but as a body of believers in the local assembly called Beacon of Hope. Now, we exist to proclaim the excellencies of Christ in word and deed. It's not enough just to do the word thing. James talks to us about that very clearly. In James 1:22, he says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers, because merely hearers delude themselves." So if all you're doing is talking a good talk and not walking a good walk, you're deluding yourself, according to James. So it's in word and deed that we show forth or proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And it's all for the glory of God the Father. Even as each of us has been created with one purpose in mind, according to the Westminster Catechism, the purpose of man. You know, there's a lot of talk today. People are purposeless. They don't know why they are in existence. And they question it. Well, the Catechism answers it very clearly. This is the purpose of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's very simple, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This means that the primary aim of human life, the purpose, should be to praise and honor God and to experience the joy of a relationship with him. And so, As a church, we have our purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever as well, corporately. That's what we want to do together. But it starts first with us individually through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now today, as we look forward to 2025, I'd like to share with you another text from the book of Colossians, and you should be there now, Colossians chapter 1. And it's beginning in verse 25. Let me read it to you. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power, to his power, which mightily works within me. Let's pray. Father, as we break into this text of Scripture this morning, we pray, Father, for unction from your Holy Spirit. God, that you might use these words to edify us, to build us up in the faith. And Father, possibly even bring some to saving faith this morning. Lord, we know that not everyone sitting here knows you personally as their Savior, and those that might be following online. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open their hearts today to receive the wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Now, contained within these five verses are the Apostle Paul's marching orders. He's telling us what he was about. But I've adopted them as my marching orders also as a minister of the gospel a long time ago. It has only been in recent years that I've realized that these verses contain the whole game plan for the church until Jesus returns. So it's not just Paul, and it's not just me as a minister of the gospel, a pastor, but it's us as a church. This applies to us, and I'll try and help you to understand how that applies to us. You see, it's the plan for the church until Jesus returns, and that the church is to apply these principles that will come out today. Each of us, not just the pastor. When I first considered planting the church in St. Paul, I took time to pray and reflect on my own life and ministry thus far. It was about 15 years ago, actually, and on the one hand, my life had been filled with abundance, really, just as Jesus said it would be, that he will give us life and life in abundance. We had been on the other side of the world. A lot of water has gone under the bridge since those days, almost two decades of ministry in Indonesia. And then came back to the States and was 6 years down at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles. Neither of those things did I really seek after. It was a calling. And if you would have told me as I was growing up on the east side of St. Paul, just a little bit east of where the church is today, that I would go to Indonesia as a missionary, I would have laughed. Or be at John MacArthur's church. My goodness, are you kidding me? In fact, it was funny when I was there because many people looked at me askance because I was an interloper. I came from out of nowhere, and John just took me in like an orphan, which I was to him, which I appreciated, a great man. But anyways, so a lot of abundance, but there was also trials and persecutions. There are deep waters. You cannot walk long with God without scars. And so there were those. And as I contemplated and prayed about planting a church in St. Paul, I came across these words in Colossians, and I became enthused all over again by what these five verses said. Let's take a quick look at Paul's definition of his ministry and then see what the implications of his ministry might mean for me as a minister, but also for you as followers of Christ. I see at least three major takeaways from the text, and that's what the outline is. A man under orders, the calling. The message to deliver, the commission. and a divine power source, the confirmation. So a man under orders, verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Paul was made a minister, brought into this position by God himself. Diakonos means servant. He was a servant. That's what a minister is. Jesus' supreme example is he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. It is a stewardship. He says so right here, according to this stewardship from God. Now, a stewardship is to oversee a household. In this case, it's the church. Okay? And it's somebody else's possession. It's not the steward's possession. He's accountable to the owner of the possessions that he oversees. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, we read, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, in the context of the household that Paul was to manage, he is reckoned to be the preaching of the word of God, equipping the saints for the work of service, according to Ephesians 4:12. That is my job. To preach the word of God to you as clearly as I possibly make it in order to equip you for the work of ministry. The ministry of reconciliation, I believe, is what's being talked about there. And it's all for the benefit of others. I do this for others. Paul did it for others. And you too serve others. It's interesting. This is the nexus of the verse, isn't it? Paul lives to serve others even as Christ lived to serve us. And each of you are also called ministers. You're also called diakonos. You're called stewards. And in Philippians 2, you're to esteem others better than yourself as you serve them. How many of the one another's are there in the scriptures? 40. 40 commands in Scripture that you are to serve one another. It must be completed that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. To see it that it was preached and preached fully, to make full, to fill up, to top it off, to complete every particular. One famous preacher said this, my job is to take care of the depth of the ministry and God will take care of the breadth of the ministry. Don't have to worry how big we are or how small we are. That's God's business. We do need to worry about the depth of the ministry. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Now, here's some implications. For me, I have a charge that's been given to me. I've been called to be a minister, a servant, discharging oversight of God's possession, the church. That is you, each of you. Do you realize that I'm responsible to give a report on you? Hebrews 13:17, and it says, let that report be a good report and not a bad report, because that is not profitable for you. That's my stewardship, and I take that seriously. I truly do. To feed, lead, and protect you. And I do this together with the other elders that God has raised up alongside of me to help me in this ministry. But I believe it goes further than that. You too are diakonos of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10-11 includes you too in stewardship. Peter told the believers who were not ministers, he said this to them, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards. You're not off the hook. You can't just sit here and dust the pew. Well, these aren't pews and they don't get dusty, but they get hair. So you can't just sit here and drop your hair on these chairs. Okay, you're to be up and about and serving one another. He says, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards, diakonos, of the manifold grace of God. You are to use whatever gift you've been given. You're to use it to serve others. And we don't choose to do this or not to do this because we have been chosen to do it. It's not a choice. It's, are you going to obey or disobey? It's up to you to examine your own lives to see what it is that you're accountable before God to do. what he has distinctly gifted you to do, and then get busy. And part of my job is to equip you for the work of service, and I do this through the gift of preaching. This is my main task. This and prayer. The study of the Word of God and the prayer. And the prayer is for you, the church. Now, when I was faced with the opportunity to plant the church in St. Paul, I was reminded of Paul's words here in Colossians. And I considered that there is a day coming when the record of my stewardship will be tallied up. I was already old when God called me to plant this church. And believe me, I had already done a church plant in a very difficult situation. And planting church is like pushing marbles up a hill with a broom. It's a lot of work. A lot of work. And I had to think about that. But what I did with my gifts given to me by God for the benefit of others, I was going to face an accounting for that. And I don't want to be like the servant of Christ's parable who buried what was given to him. I want to be like the one who did everything he could do to multiply what was given to him. And you too will one day face a similar examination. You will, the Bema Seat of Christ, for what you have done in the body. And see, I'm discharging my gift right now. And you're saying, getting heavy, Pastor. You're putting a guilt trip on us. So be it. I'll take that, okay? If it'll get you moving, you got to get busy. You can't just sit and listen. You got to get up and get moving. So, you too will face an examination in a very intimate way. I and the other elders of Beacon will play into that examination according to Hebrews 13:17. We keep watch over your souls, it says, as those who will give an account. And let us do this with joy and not with grief. That word grief is groaning. Don't make us groan when we think of how you're discharging your lives, because that would be unprofitable for you. We don't live for ourselves, neither I nor each one of you. And we will both one day be examined on how we did. Now, all this fits really well with our philosophy of ministry. We not only have a purpose statement, but we have a philosophy of ministry, and it's summed up in the five pillars, which all of our ministries and efforts are carried out through. And I stole this from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and following. They are worship and prayer, learning and discipleship, fellowship and community, evangelism and missions, mercy and compassion. Now, we believe that every member should function to their full potential and the gifts that God bestowed upon you for the benefit of others. Now, some of you are just getting started and you're learning what those gifts are. Some of you don't yet know what they really are. Here's how you discover them. You try out things. And you keep walking in faith, confessing your sin, and your gifts will become manifest. Others are dusting them off after years of disuse, because maybe you went to a church where it was okay and everything, but you never did much there. And now you come here and I'm yelling at you and making you feel guilty because you're not doing something. That's fine. Get up and get going. You're dusting off these things after years of disuse, and still others are excelling in the development of those gifts. And you're enhancing them through use. This is Beacon of Hope. This is who we are. And here's how all of it works out. This is the heart and soul of Beacon of Hope. Mark this down. We all gather weekly, or sometimes more often, for worship and prayer. Worship and prayer, the first pillar. And in that context, we enjoy filling our spiritual engines up with gasoline necessary for ministry. Worship and prayer. It's in the context of the first pillar that we are energized through learning Christ, dependently praying to God, that we will fill ourselves up, equip ourselves for the work of service. And we don't forsake the gathering ourselves together. That's why COVID was such a frontal attack. And we went against that attack much earlier than many other churches, because you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Secondly, we engage in learning and fellowship, don't we? And this is through our Sunday schools and Bible studies to learn more about Christ, more of the Bible where he reveals himself to us, and more about the skills he gives to us to minister with. And it's here that we learn from others further along in spiritual maturity than we are. Would you just humble yourself and recognize that there are some in your midst that are further along in their spiritual development and sanctification than you are? And that you can learn from them? That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not, who do they think they are? They know so much about the Bible, or so they think. That's pride. And God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself so you can have the enabling grace of God to excel in your spiritual life. You see, we learn by those who are more deeply spiritual than we are through their example. We watch them. We gain and listen to their insights. And if they teach, through their teaching. And we grow by it. And we appreciate them for who they are and how they've walked with the Lord. One of the devastating things that's taken place because of the fall of Steve Lawson is that there's this thought that longevity of ministry really doesn't count for much because Steve was involved in ministry for many, many years and yet he fell. Au contraire. Longevity in ministry and faithful ministry does mean a lot because the battle has been fought for many years. Now, did Steve fall? Yes. Could I fall? Yes, but by the grace of God. And I need your prayers that I don't. Please surround me with prayers. But longevity means something. You gain stature as you continue to walk with God. And I just never forget when we got saved off the streets of St. Paul here. And about a year later, we went to a Bible school. And the Bible school was taught by people that were missionaries years before in different parts of the world. And I just remember sitting at their feet, and I mean sitting at their feet, and listening to their stories of their lives as they ministered to other people in different parts of the world and the lessons that they learned along the way. And we took that in just like babes, the milk of a mother. I don't see that today. I don't see people wanting to hear stories today. I just see something different. May those attitudes return because there's richness. I remember when Grandma Edna's with us, she's with Jesus now, but Grandma Edna, she died at 100, and just talking to her about her life as she and her husband ministered to the Indians, North American Indians, and they had an incredible life. I remember one time I was talking to Edna, and I said, you know, Edna, I just would like to ask your prayer for this person. She said, why, what's up? And I just shared some of the struggles that this person was going through, and she said, they're not saved. Preach the gospel to them. Boom! I mean, the woman just cut right through everything and said, don't be struggling with this. Preach the gospel to them. They're not saved. It's evident by the way they're living. I learned a lot from Edna, and I've learned a lot from people that have gone on before me, and we should as well. All the fruit of the first two pillars are fleshed out in the third pillar, fellowship and community. In family, we experience koinonia, fellowship. Our fellowship is not identified by a set time of function, but rather it's like a cloud or an operating system. Fellowship should just kind of be all around us all the time working, okay? It's like a cloud which envelops us in our Christian life. We enjoy fellowship when at church, when in Sunday school, at Bible study, in each other's homes for around the table, and whenever we're together with each other. And in all of this, we are creating and enjoying community. And may that increase. In the last two pillars, we see the opportunity ripe with potential to apply what we've grown to enjoy in our worship and prayer, as well as what we have been taught in our learning and discipleship, and enjoyed in our fellowship and community. And here's where we engage others through using our unique gifting in evangelism and mission. Evangelism and mission. an exercise of mercy and compassion within the greater community of St. Paul. What do we do? How do we do it? Where do I sign up? Well, if you're here, half the battle's won because you're already here. That's good. And there's no specific course that you must do or test that you need to take. Rather, it is a life adopted and lived within the context of Beacon. I'm going to read that one more time because it's very important for you to hear this. There is no specific course that you must do or tests that you need to take. Rather, it is a life adopted. You adopt this life and you live it within the context of Beacon. This is the worldview. People always want a course to follow. They always want steps to take. It's not that. It's your life. How do you live out your Christian life? Is Christ your Lord? That means boss. Is he in charge of your life? And if he is, then follow his commands, which are all through the New Testament. They're imperatives. And there are 40 of them that tell you how to act towards others, one another. And as you do that, you will grow in the Lord. Beacon of Hope provides the environment in which you're able to live out the Christian life. From initial introduction, evangelism, to celebrating inclusion, baptism, to the ongoing lifestyle commensurate with being a Christian. That's communion and fellowship on all levels. Now, this is what we strive for at Beacon, that we may present every person complete, mature in Christ. And it's my job to equip you for the work of the ministry, and I do this through preaching the Word of God in such a way as you are able to understand it and learn to apply it to your lives. If it's not profitable, if it's not practical, it's not profitable. But you are responsible to apply it. Neither I nor the elders can do that for you. You need to take it to yourself and then say, how can I make this work in my life? What can I be doing? Now, there's a message to deliver, verses 26 through 28. That is, the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, has now been manifested to his saints. And the preaching, the making known, the proclaiming. Gratefully, we're not left to our own thinking to come up with what we are to preach or teach, although you might think so, because in many churches, they preach or teach what they think everybody needs, a bunch of how-to lessons rather than the Word of God. And they're everywhere. They're everywhere, people. A mystery in the New Testament parlance doesn't mean what we understand it to mean today. Mysterion simply means something previously hidden but now revealed. Previously hidden but now revealed. Here it simply refers to the gospel in all its wonder and splendor, not just salvation for living every day. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, it is true, but it's for everything else in the Christian life. You constantly go back to the gospel, which is the power of God, and you apply it to your life. Well, I just had a knockdown, drag-out fight with my wife, and I said some really horrible stuff. Okay, confess it, first to God, then to your wife, then repent. Why? Because it's already forgiven. He said, it is finished. Every sin you have committed, that you will commit, and that you will commit in the future, is already covered by the blood of Christ. You start from a base of victory. That's hope that we have. You're not under the bondage of that punishment that's going to come on you for sinning. Christ already bore that for you. When he said it is finished, he wasn't lying. But so many Christians think of God as an ogre with a big stick that's just going to come down and crack them. Rather, he's a God that has his arms open to you and wants you to come up on his lap so he can comfort you and encourage you and give you the strength to keep on going every time you sin. That's the gospel at work in your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's truly the hope of glory for the Christian indwelling Christ is a future hope. It's also true that we enjoy it even now. And this is our message to a sin-sick, world-weary population all around us. Deliverance from evil, forgiveness of all their sin, and the peace of a clear conscience with the invitation to all that is good available to them right now with the hope of glory by eternity in God's presence in heaven. The glory mentioned is the fulfillment of every unfulfilled dream that we could ever imagine. All fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. In him, sins are forgiven. Guilt is removed. Shame is absorbed. Joy is imparted. Tears are dried. And death is swallowed up. In him, with whom you have to do. Our message is one of great hope, now and forever. Well, why plant a church in St. Paul? Why put our mind, heart, souls into such an endeavor in order that we might preach and make known and proclaim such excellent news to both the lost and the found? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I want you to go into your bulletins. Let's get with this slide presentation here. And we were putting a tract by Paul Washer in, which is a theological treatise on the gospel. That's a hard track to use. This is an easy track to use, okay? And I just want you to understand this is God's bridge to eternal life, and we have one in each of your bulletins, but we also have one free copies of it out on the counter, and you may take a number of those. I'd say start out with 5, and when you actually use 5, go ahead and get 5 more. They do cost money, but we bought them as a church so that you can use these. In the very first slide, we see God's purpose, to honor and serve him. God created man to honor and serve and fellowship with him in the Bible. The one thing that I like to say, and you can go to the next slide, the one thing that I like to say about this, this first text, it's got some good text here, Romans 4:11, worthy are you, Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. And then 1 Corinthians, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all. I start at the beginning, and I like to establish the fact that God is the creator, and we are the created. You need to get that across to whomever you're witnessing with. And so I think God's purpose for people as the creator is for us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And if we're not doing that, then we're not doing what we have actually been created to do. It'd be like your car that runs on gasoline and you put water in the tank. How well will it run? Not very good, right? You need gasoline because that's what cars run on. We are created with the purpose of glorifying God with everything that we do and enjoying him. And when we're not doing that, things don't work out well for us. The second thing is mankind's problem is sin. You can go to the next slide. Why don't we glorify God? Why don't we fulfill our purpose as men? Well, it's because of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's our problem. And the thing is that when we are bearing the penalty of our own sin because we have not confessed it and trusted Christ as our Savior, it's a problem. I like to think of sin. Sin's a hard concept to get a hold of. Think of it as corruption, okay? If you have a computer program and you got a virus, it's corrupted, right? It corrupts all your other files. And so sin has corrupted every aspect of our life. It's corrupted our minds. It's corrupted our affections, our loves, our desires. It's corrupted the way we think. It's corrupted by the way we act, by the way we speak. Everything that we do has been affected by sin. We have been corrupted by it. So the biggest problem is that sin is against God. Slide number 3. And there's a penalty for this sin, and the penalty is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin, or the payment for that sin, is death. Now, death is seen to mean separation. In the Bible, whenever you see the word death, you can always use the word separation and you'll be safe. And there's separation, both spiritual. Spiritual separation means that our souls are separate from God, our Creator. That's spiritual death. There's physical death when our souls leave our physical body. Okay, that's separation of the soul from the physical body. But then there's eternal death. And that is when you die physically and your soul separates from your body, but your soul is still separated from God. That is eternal death. That's eternal death. So the penalty for sin is death. Now, number four, how can we ever have eternal life then if we all have this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Well, mankind goes through a lot of permutations to try and get back to God. They do good works. They try to behave themselves well. I mean, I just think, okay, Christmas time. So leading up to Christmas time, there's all sorts of ads on TV for you to give money, okay? The one that just hits me all the time is the empty dish with the dogs. Oh, my gosh. I almost do the QR code every single time I see it. 19 bucks here, 19 bucks there, 19. Because I love dogs. I love animals, and they got the most sad-looking dogs. But then I think, what about all the babies that are aborted? What about the slavery, the human slavery that's going on, sexual slavery that's going on? There's so much corruption in our world, people. And so what people will do then is they give $19 or they give, you know, to a good ministry or something that they see and so forth. And they do these things hoping that this will gain some merit with God. That's what good works are, okay? That what you do will somehow have God look on you more kindly. It doesn't work. It doesn't get over to the God side. Or religion, they go to church. They really don't do much more than go on Sunday. Doesn't work. Okay? Or they give money. Or they try to live a good moral life. They don't succeed at that, but they try. And in their minds, they think they're moral. They would say to themselves, well, I've never killed anybody. Or, you know, I've never committed adultery. But they watch porn all the time. Or whatever. The morality thing doesn't work either. So the penalty of sin is still hanging over them because they've not dealt with it yet. Fourth, fifth. Here's an answer. Jesus Christ, God's sinless Son, was sent by the Father to pay the penalty for our sins and dying on the cross in our place. So here's the bridge. Jesus Christ's penalty. The way to get to eternal life from the problem of sin is to have a Savior called Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And that's God's provision for us. We see, he died for us, and it's already done. It's already completed. This is just this, the just for the unjust, the sinless for the sinner, the guiltless for the guilty. Jesus' death on the cross forms the bridge to eternal life. Now, number six, our pardon from sin's penalty. We see very clearly there that when we trust Jesus Christ, how do we cross the bridge to eternal life? We must receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have to turn from trusting yourself and whatever you were trying to do to please God to recognizing there's nothing you can do to please God and only Jesus Christ and what he did is acceptable to God. And so you walk across that bridge then by turning away from your sin and your attempts to please God and trusting in Jesus Christ's payment for your sins. Turn and trust. Repent and believe, okay? It means to repent and believe. Seventh, God's promise. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. The verse has one promise with three parts. Those who believe this, have eternal life presently. They don't come into judgment, and they have passed out of death into spiritual life. And so you see that there's eternal life, no condemnation, passed from death to life. That is in a nutshell. Now, if you would take these tracts, take five of them, and go through it with people, people in your family, people at work, go ahead, get fired. It's okay. If God's going to fire you, fine. But you might save somebody. You might get somebody saved. And that'd be worth any job that you possibly could have, because it's an eternal soul for heaven. And God will take care of you. You don't have to worry about that. Don't be obnoxious. And when you're going through this, be pleasant and reasoning and ask them questions. Do you understand what this is saying? Does that make sense to you? Ask them questions like that. But once you start going through this, pretty soon you don't need that track anymore. Pretty soon you know the basic verses, and you can do this, and I've done this so many times in Italian restaurants because I go to Italian restaurants. They have paper tablecloths, right, and crayons, and I've done the whole bridge thing with my brothers two or three times, and I've just explained it to them. You know what they've said to me? Oh, that's too easy. And I thought, it communicated. They got it. They're not ready to open their eyes and receive Christ yet, but they understand when they said it's too easy. They want to pay for their own sins. That's what they're doing to try to gain eternal life. They're trying to do something to pay for their own sins instead of letting Jesus be their Savior. Well, I'll tell you, I want to get back to my sermon. I just wanted to give you this little pause. That was an intermission, for what it's worth. The tracts are out on the table. Please take at least five of them. If you're feeling really evangelistic, go ahead and take some more. And we'll be replacing those week by week. My third point is there's a power source that is divine that enables us to do this ministry. We're back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. In the coming year of 2025, we have to trust God to enable us to expand our space for children. We've talked about that, and I know a lot of you are wondering, whatever happened to that? Nothing happened to that. This takes time, because we're not just going to knock down some walls and do it all on our own. We have an architectural firm, and at our architectural firm, we need to set meetings. We've gone through three meetings. We have the fourth meeting on January 9th. What we're going to do is very limited, okay? When we saw the prices to redo the whole upstairs and to put an elevator and stair shaft on the side of the building and everything, I mean, we're talking millions of dollars. Millions of dollars, people. And yet we still need that space for the children, so we're going to augment the proposals by the architectural firm, and we want to move the man out that's renting Lone Oak sprinkler systems and move our children all that way and open up the lobby and put a small kitchen in, and we'll have an area where we can serve one another and a little bit more space in the lobby, and we will serve the children. But that means we're not going to expand the worship center. We're not going to do all the rooms upstairs, not just yet. We can look at that later. But just to do those rooms upstairs, we were quoted a price of over $2 million. $2 million. Now, I have faith and I have vision, but whew, that took my breath away. And there was one plan where we buy up all the properties on the block and put up a worship center on Westminster, and that was $17 million. Wow, what? A million here. It's like their government or something. My gosh. The one thing that happened was the Kmart building that we were thinking about maybe talking to, the Port Authority bought it for $9.5 million. So we wouldn't have got it in that anyways. So pray with us, and we will give you a report. Promise. We will keep you up to date, because when we have this last meeting, make our proposal to the architectural firm what we want to do, then they will tabulate what it's going to take to do that and tell us what the costs are. And then we will come to you And we will begin to pray as a church whether or not we can move forward with that or not. But our kids need this badly. Well over 100 children. And most of them are down in this area, toddlers and infants. So that's just something to pray about. How can I think of doing something like that? How can we think of that? Especially as the last couple of months have seen a downturn in offerings. The economy finally hit us. I was waiting. We're doing swimmingly for so long, right? Financially. And the last few months it's been like, okay, we're under budget in the red a bit. Okay, we've been here before. It's not a problem. This is God's church. And I know that you're all giving what you can give. I don't think anybody's cheap here at all. You folks have just shown yourself wonderful. But it's hard. And yet we need to consider this expansion. So right now, some have become tired in the routine of their individual responsibilities. I get that. There's always a danger of growing weary in well-doing. And how can we have the audacity to call on you to continue doing what you are doing with even greater joy and to increase it yet more and more? But we can because of God's grace. Now look at the text in verse 29. We need to take a page out of Paul's book. This is how he did it in the face of trials and persecution. You know Paul's life was filled with trouble, right? It says, there is a purpose in what we do. Look at verse 28. We hold out eternal life and discipleship to people. That's why this church exists. We're not existing. You know we're not existing for the bells and whistles. We don't have a slide going to our children's ministry, you know? I mean, there are so many icky factors to this building that we have, but we own it. It's ours. And we can meet 24/7 here, and we're glad for that. We wish we had millions of dollars to do things, but we don't. And everybody is okay with that. But we want to continue to enhance. The purpose is worth the effort, laboring and striving. Eternal souls are at stake. And we want to take care of your children so you as parents have that passion to labor and strive for the sake of the ministry. And the energy has to come from God. And that's where we mix it up. Because it says you need to strive and you need to labor. That is true. But it's with the energy. It's with his might, not ours. And he will renew our strength. Believe me, I know that personally. Okay? I get tired. I get weary sometimes. I get beat up. And I have to go to Isaiah 40 and I have to read that over and over and encourage my heart. And then pretty soon I'm pumped up and I get running again. I get going again. And then bam, get hit again. That's the Christian life. And we need to do this together. Don't ever be afraid to say, I'm just really tired. Pray for me. Or I'm growing weary. I need to step back for a little bit. Okay? But we'll keep tabs on you to call you back in because you can't step back and stay there. Many continue trying to stop sinning without trusting the gospel power to do so. Many continue to try to please God by being good and doing good things, having good thoughts. God wants us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's told us, it is finished. Do you believe that? Do you walk in that? And this is what Paul meant when he declared, I labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within me. It's the gospel, which is the power of God. And so we've come full circle. I began with this statement, Beacon of Hope has a purpose in life. We have a purpose in life. And it is to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to the lost and the found. And now I want to say to you, come. Come. Keep coming. Join us and keep doing what you all are doing and have been doing so well. Don't be swayed from the path that God has called all of us too, but be a local manifestation of his church in St. Paul. Join your arm in the arm of the ones next to you as we go forth to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to the lost and found in St. Paul and beyond in 2025, according to the power that works mightily within us. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot that we're looking forward to in 2025. And none of it will be done without your presence, without your power. Father, forgive us for the times where we press forward with our own efforts and become weary and tired out. God, let us turn to you and trust you and the power that you give for us to minister to one another. For we pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.